A lot of times I would get dressed up and Barbara said, "You look like a fruitcake." So this time she got this for me. I got it on Thursday. I have no choice but to wear it. And I do look like a fruitcake. I know that. But some of you didn't get the memo, okay? You know you're supposed to all look like fruitcakes like me. But actually, this one is very meaningful because I was going to put a phrase here. It says champion. But I couldn't do that. If you want to know why, you have to talk to Miss Laura Moon. I'll let her explain it to you herself. But anyway, so good to have you all here. Glad that you went through Christmas. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas and the new year as it awaits us. Before I ask you to join me in prayer, I want to tell you that I had a conversation with a good friend of mine. He's a pastor, and he's having a tough time. And one of the things he said was, he says, "You know what? Some of the people in my church have told me that I'm too hard on them. You know, that my preaching is too hard on them. You're telling us what we need to do constantly." And so I said, "You know what? That may be the case, because a lot of times we as pastors, we have a real tendencies to preach what we want to preach. You know, somebody that is really focused on counseling, perhaps, will find the messages around counseling. Some who are really into outreach will focus on the outreach passages, and so on and so forth. And we have a tendency to do that. And in fact, Barbara told me lots of times, because one of the things I do for many years of my life, I am a person that goes and preaches in conferences, and I would do the deeper life conferences, the kind of revival type conferences. I'm not an evangelist, so I rarely go and preach evangelistic messages. She says, "You can always focus on certain things." So one of the things I told my friend was this: why don't you do this? Why don't you ask the Lord to bring you to a place in the Bible, a book in the Bible, and preach from it? Because when you preach from that way and exegetically pull out the scriptures and what God is saying, if people don't like it, you can really just say, "You know what? It is the Word of God." And that's what I've been doing for the last few years here. But one of the things that I've done in Romans, and it's taken a little time, and I hope that you have been able to follow along with me, looking at the Word of God. So sometimes it's hard. Sometimes the Word is hard. And it's not always just to make us feel good, you know. Sometimes God speaks to us from His Word. It challenges us, and sometimes He even indicts us in the lives that we live. But if it's from the Word of God, it is from Him. It's not from the messenger. It's not from the preacher. It is from the Word of God. I hope you have found that to be true as we went through Romans and are going through Romans. Because there's some great and awesome things there. But it speaks to you sometimes really harshly. Just know that it is from the Word of God. Would you join me in prayer as we get into these words today? Father, we come before You and we thank You. We thank You for another possible new year. Lord God, we are that much closer to Your return, and we're so excited about that. And we are talking about that. You are talking about that today in Romans 8. Lord, I pray that You speak to our hearts. Spirit of the living God, I pray that You will illuminate these words to us, that You would open up the doors and the windows of our hearts so that we may be able to embrace these words. Father, You might challenge us. I pray that You help us to be open to challenges. Oh, Lord God, some of us need encouragement. I pray that You would encourage us in ways that only You can. And Lord Jesus, we thank You so much because You have made all this possible. Even as we look into the Word, as we look at the possibilities, the things that You have promised to us, I pray, Lord, You will help us to understand what it costs for that to happen. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Entitled the phrase, "Hoping for Glory." Hoping for glory. As we enter 2019, if we get there, you're never sure because the Lord can return any time. And I'm so excited if He returned right now. Wouldn't that be awesome? A split second and there we are, you know, in our brand new bodies with all those that we have lost in the past and gone to the Lord already, and we're there. Wouldn't that be exciting? But if that doesn't happen, we will enter 2019. What is your hope? What are you hoping for? I know, as you can tell already, I'm not going to hide it. I'm going to need to hope for about 25 pounds of loss. you know, so that this thing doesn't, you know, I don't have to stretch it out so much. We're going to do that. I'm going to go to a gym. I'll hit my elliptical. I'm going to do those things that I used to do and still do sometime. I'm going to do more, right? We hope for things. Some of you say, you know what? I hope for a different situation in my work. Maybe some of you are starting new work. And perhaps you're hoping for a better relationship with your marriage or people that you love. All these things we can hope for. But what is your hope? I mean, ultimately, what is the hope that we really have? Are these the hope that we as God's people should focus upon, important as they may seem? I love this passage. This verse, I have meditated upon this verse for days and, in fact, weeks. Even as I am approaching, even before I got to Romans 8, I got this verse, verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I want to tell you something. As God's people, we suffer. We will suffer. We are supposed to suffer. You say, is that the plan? Oh, no. Life is suffering in many, many ways. But as God's people, if you walk in the ways of the Lord, if the Spirit of the living God is in you, if you have been transformed, if the righteousness of God is in your life, is sealed the Holy Spirit in your life, I want to tell you, you will go through some suffering. You must go through some suffering because the enemy is going to target you. You know, there's an enemy here. The enemy is not people. It's not your friends or your enemies at work. It's not like that. Those are not the enemy. The enemy is spiritual, is Satan himself, and the hordes of demonic powers that follow. There is a target upon you. If you know God, you are going to be targeted. Why? Because you're a danger to him. You're a danger to him because you can thwart his work. The strategies that he has for other people around you, about your family and your non-believing friends, well, you can stop that. You can change their lives. You can share the gospel to people who have never heard, and suddenly they begin to see God's love. You can do that. Bad situations at work, you know, people fighting with each other, bad things are happening. You go in there, you can bring peace there. You can bring things that the enemy doesn't want. And so as a result, you are going to be targeted. And because you're targeted, you will suffer. So how does that happen? Well, he can bring suffering in all kinds of ways. And God allows it. God allows some suffering to his people. You can see that. The Apostle Paul writing himself, here he is a great missionary, a great leader, a great person, a great Christian, and yet he suffered all the time. He suffered amidst non-Christians, thrown in jail, flogged, etc., etc. He suffered amongst Christians, misguided people who attacked him. All those things happened. But he says here, you know what? Compare to what is going to happen in the future glory, this is nothing. There's no comparison. So what we want to know is this, there is a promised future glory. And what exactly is that glory? If you haven't gotten it yet through the book of Romans, I want you to get that. You need to understand something. If you, when you have given your life to Jesus Christ, this is what happens. Your life, your name is in the book of life. The righteousness of God, which is so important, not the righteousness of man, not a good man, not anything like that. The righteousness of God, because of Jesus Christ, comes into us. And we have it. We have it. By faith, because we believe him, we have it. But what we still have is this mortal body. And this mortal body is a sin-plagued body. It is something that has not changed yet. We've been born again. Our spirit is new. We are alive. So different than non-believers. Those who do not know the Lord have no idea what's going on. But we have a new life in Christ. We are transformed inside. We are new creations. We are new creatures. But this mortal body is still there. And it's awaiting. You know what it's waiting? It's awaiting that future glory. That is what it's talking about. In the future, this body will change. And everything about us, everything, so exciting, everything about us will become glorious. You're going to live forever. There'll be no more sin. We will not sin. We will not be prone to those things that are sinful. That is what Paul is talking about. So whatever they're going through, whatever he's going through, whatever we're going through in life here, whatever suffering it is, sometimes it's just the physical suffering of getting older. Sometimes it's the suffering of society and relationships. In a fallen world. Sometimes it's persecution outright. But whatever suffering is, it's no comparison to what God has in mind for us. So see, this is a guarantee. This is what the Spirit of God does. He comes into our life. He seals us. We are guaranteed to have this future glory. Isn't that great? I mean, think about it. No matter what is happening in life right now, no matter how horrific your life could be, no matter what you have gone through, God has promised you a future glory. You see, back in the old days, you know, the Christians look forward to that. That's why they said to each other all the time when they greeted each other, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." They wanted him to come back. And sometimes in a country like ours, and it's happened in different parts of history, sometimes life is so good that we forget that there's a future glory. In fact, in the turn of the last century, in the 1900s, people thought, oh man, life is so good. With the Industrial Revolution, we got all kinds of great things happening to our lives. We don't have to work so hard anymore. Things are coming. And they're so good. They thought that this was utopia. This is where God was going to build his kingdom. And then you know what happened? World War I happened. And all the dreams and hopes were shattered to realize that, oh my goodness, the greatest war of all happened and all the sufferings that happened. Sometimes we need to know that a little bit. There is a promised future glory. It is there. Now, goes on. I love these verses. He talks about, he uses a word actually in Romans 8. You'll find this word used three times. The word groaning. Groaning. Talks about creation groaning. Talks about believers groaning. And then next week we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit praying groaning. That's interesting. Really interesting. But today we want to talk about the first two. Sets of groaning. And I call it creation groaning for hope. What does that mean? What does that mean? You see, this hope, this glory is hope that God has in mind for us. It is a promised future hope. So much so that even creation longs for that hope. You say, what does that mean? What in the world is creation? Well, we know creation, right? We can talk about all the creation, things that God has created. But this is specifically really talking about not personal ones, not people, not that kind of creation, not us. It's really talking about the world, the universe. And there's a sense here that Paul writes here, he personifies those kind of creation. Make it seem like a someone that is thinking, but it's not. It says, for the anxious longings of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. It's talking about this. Even creation is waiting and longing for this to happen when Jesus will return and we are taken. The sons of God are us. Waiting the revealing of the sons of God. Creation is longing for that. What does that mean? Now, if you travel a little bit, you've probably seen some things in this world. This world is interesting. You know, the world tells us this is how it is. You know, the Big Bang Theory, this is evolving and on. All those volcanoes that you have heard about recently that caused tsunami and all, that's just the earth kind of growing up. No, not at all. Because when God created this universe, including this earth, you know what he said? He said it is good. And at the end of creation, he said what? It is very good. When God makes something good, there's nothing wrong with it. It's perfectly good. So why is this world the way it is? Why are there earthquakes and we worry about, half of California falling into the ocean, right? I know some of your relatives are there. You don't want that to happen. We hear about a great earthquake that happened in Alaska and the tsunami that happened in Indonesia just recently. All these things are happening. What is happening? Why are these things happening? You have to go to chapter 3 of Genesis to find that out. Because of sin, you know what God did? God cursed the earth. God cursed the earth. The earth and the universe was cursed. Now, if you are an astronomer of any kind and you look into celestial stars, you got to look everywhere and you find, what do you find? You find planets that are uninhabitable. We're landing in Mars and you find these things, nothing there. Do you think God created this massive universe that we have no idea the length of it so that every single planet is a dead planet? Do you think that's what God created? I don't think so. I have no evidence of it, but I'm going to believe that God created this universe. Every single one of those planets could have been inhabitable. Certainly, if nobody died at all, it wouldn't take very long for the earth to be populated completely, and we have to go somewhere else. But because we had the capacity to do so, because without sin, man was amazing. We could have lived elsewhere, but God cursed the universe. Every bit of it, so much so that this earth itself this curse. And it says here in the personification of this creation, it says the anxious longing of the creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation itself is looking for that. They're trying. The creation itself wants it to be changed. But verse 20, for the creation was subject to futility. You know that word, metamorai, is the word, Greek word. Futility means worthless. There was a plan and a purpose for the universe. But because of the curse of God, the universe had no purpose whatsoever. It was futile. Not only that, not willingly, because of him, we subjected it. God did that to the universe. And it goes on in verse 21, you can follow on the sheet that I gave you, that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. The universe itself is the slave to the corruption of sin. So there are volcanoes, there are earthquakes, there are all kinds of terrible things happening. And I know in our world we want to blame it to carbon footprints. We want to blame it to man, but let it be known that it is not you, it is not I that's destroying this universe and this earth. It is God who cursed it. And there's no way we can save this earth. There's no way that we will rescue it. That's not to say you can begin to pollute it and be a litter bug. Not that. But just know that this earth and this creation, this universe, is not going to survive. It is going to be gone. And in fact, the creation itself wants it to be gone. They want a new one. When you go to the last three chapters of Revelation, you will hear it, you will read it, you see how God creates a new heaven and new earth. And the creation itself wants that to happen. When is that going to happen? It happens when we, as God's people, will experience the glory that God is in mind. Isn't that exciting? Slavery. Can you imagine being enslaved to that corruption? That's the power of sin. You need to understand how powerful sin is. Sometimes we talk about sin, and sometimes when we share it with those who don't know the Lord, they don't care about sin. Oh, yeah, we're all sinners, you know. I know I'm going to hell. I know all my friends are going to be there. We paint these pictures as if it's nothing at all, but you need to understand what sin does. Sin corrupts everything, even corrupted our universe. And so the universe itself, the creation, groans for it. You almost feel that, you know. The earth just wants it. Something's got to change. We can't have this stuff. And God is going to someday. And it goes on further, and it says, talks about believers groaning for hope. I don't know if you ever groan for hope. And by the way, the word groan, you need to understand what it is. Because even here, it talks about it's groaning like a childbirth. That's important. Now, I didn't go through any childbirth at all, but I saw Barbara go through it. In fact, our first son, it was 22 hours. I don't know how could you be there 22 hours. I lost 5 pounds. It was 22 hours, and it was painful. And it was funny, I remember when we first got there, well, within a few minutes, next door, you know, the next curtain, actually, there was this other lady, and she was screaming and just screaming. I think it was scaring Barbara to death. She hadn't gotten there yet. And then the nurse would go, she just started. I don't know why she's screaming so much. Yeah. The groaning, right? Now, that kind of groaning is a little different, but that's why it's described here like that. It described this groaning like childbirth. Why? Because childbirth's kind of groaning is you're suffering, you're waiting for something else to happen. And that word groaning actually literally means it's kind of like you're peering out, you're climbing, there's a fence there, you're looking over, just stretching. What is it there that's coming? I can't wait to get there. That's what the word means. It isn't just groaning in pain for no reason at all. It is groaning for what's going to come. That's what that word means. And it's like childbirth, you know. Once the moment that baby comes out, those of you that are ladies that have given birth, you know what happens? You forgot it. You forgot all the pain. Maybe. Right? You got the little baby. Everything that you hope for is there. There it is, my child. I seem to remember that was Barbara. After 22 hours. That's what it is. Believers are groaning too. They got to experience the same word. It's the same groaning for the hope that is coming. You say, really? I don't know, maybe a lot of Christians today are not groaning for that. Maybe we got off track a little bit. But let me tell you, as I get older and older, I see a lot more groaning. Not the least is which is, you know, going through funerals. And I think since I've been here, upwards of maybe 60 funerals, CBC. And you know what? Most of the people are great. They know where the loved one went. But still, nevertheless, you groan, right? You miss them. The first holiday, you know, you miss them. All these years, I've been married for 40 years, 50 years. I miss them. This groaning. And that kind of groaning is like, I can't wait to get there, to see my loved one again, to see my Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of groaning. Believers are groaning for hope. That's what it says here. But you know what? It's not always just that alone. If you are serving the Lord, there are things in your life that's hard. You know, there are. And the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. You want that to happen. If you really know the Lord and you're really serving the Lord, you're walking in the Spirit of God, you're serving Him in that way, you will experience a lot of groaning. Say, Lord, when are you coming back? I do get concerned when Christians are not looking for that. I know. We have to be responsible. And sometimes we're just looking for our retirement. We're just like setting it up, making sure everything is good and all that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But we need to look beyond that. We really need to look beyond that. We need to look beyond the time when we don't work anymore. The time when we can just kind of vacate here and vacate there. We need to look beyond that and say, you know what, there's a time in which the Lord's going to call us home. We need to look for that. Believers are groaning for hope. We need to groan for that. And then it goes on, and I'll end with this. Persevering toward forward with hope. I think it's important for us to understand this. We need to have this hope because we're saved. This hope that we're hoping for, we haven't seen it yet. Because I'm not a single person here that's been to heaven and back. You know, stories about it. I talked about it already. Somehow there's a whole lot of stuff going on in churches today talking about heaven and back. No, we haven't seen it. You read about it. There's one story, I think it is a while ago, and it's still going on. It's amazing what happened with that one. The boy that was 4 years old went to heaven, came back and told about it, and they sold millions and millions of copies of books. And not only that, they made a movie, and they grossed it over like 100 million. A four-year-old describing heaven. Heaven's for Real, I think the book is named. That can't happen. That couldn't have happened. I don't believe for one moment. The scripture doesn't talk about that possibility. So we haven't seen heaven. We haven't gone to heaven. This is something we hope for. We believe it because the scripture says it. Because we've seen it, we've been there, it's not hope anymore, it's a reality. But we are hoping for what we know is true because we believe in the Almighty God, Jesus is real, and He told us that this is going to happen to us. So you and I, we need to persevere in hope. It says in verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We will persevere, don't give up. In 39 years as a pastor, I've seen too many Christians give up. Say, no, you know what? I don't believe that anymore. Friends that I know, good friends, say, I don't believe that anymore. It hasn't happened. It's too hard. The life is too hard to be a Christian. I'd just rather live my life, mind my own business. I don't want to believe this stuff anymore. Do the best I can with myself, you know, with my family and so forth. I don't believe that anymore. I want to encourage you, believe it. Because one thing is going to happen, and that's what we're persevering. And step by step, moving forward, serving the Lord, believing in what He's doing, allowing the Spirit of God to fill us, to minister in us and through us. And I want to tell you, next week, in the weeks following, as we finish Romans chapter 8, I want to tell you the amazing things God is going to tell us. You want to go forward and read it and study and meditate upon it this week, do so. I'm all the way up, and I'm studying in chapter 12, 13, and 14. I want to tell you, I'm excited about what God does with our lives. He has so many exciting things for us, not just here, but future. It's a life that's worth living. It's a life worth persevering in. It's a life worth just believing in and trusting God in. And every single day waking up, when I get up in the morning, I sit up by my bed and I thank the Lord for the life that he's given to us. I thank the Spirit of God that he has given to us this life, enabling us to live it out. Persevering. The day may be hard. The day may be simple. The day may be anything. The day may be something you have no idea what's going to happen, but know this. The Spirit of God is in your life. God is with you. Persevere in it because you have great hope. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you. Thank you for the hope that you have given to us. I thank you, Lord, as we groan, as we look forward to, as we peek over the fence and we seek after you, as we tell one another, Maranatha, as we just desire for you to come back. Oh, Lord God, fill our hearts with the hope that comes only from you. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for the fact that you are faithful. Thank you that the hope that you have promised will be fulfilled. We can count on it. We know it's going to be true. Father, today, there might be some people here that are struggling with understanding this hope or may not have it at all. Lord God, would you minister in ways that only you can? Touch and change lives today, Lord. Thank you so much. In your name we pray. I want to encourage you, if any of you want to come forward, I'll be sitting there. Barbara will pray with you. You can come and just, if you want to give your life to the Lord, if you want to do something else, you want to just pray, feel free to come and do so as the worship team sings.